Build a fire. We're going to talk. We're going to talk about kids. We're switching gears a little bit here. Talk about parenting. We talked about marriage for the last few weeks. And there's some things that I think God wants to share with us, because here's the deal. We have a lot of parents here in the room. And some of you are thinking this may not apply, but believe me, it will. Right now, as far as parents, I know we have parents that have kids right now, or have had kids, or will have kids. And this stuff will be immensely helpful for you to be able to apply in your lives, and good reminders for a lot of you. But if you don't have kids or grandkids or don't feel like you can apply it, just let me encourage you with this, is that I really believe that you're going to see the wisdom. If nothing else, you're going to see the wisdom of God's Word. You're going to be able to affirm this and believe it more, because you're going to see the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. And if nothing else, you're going to have more confidence in this book at the end of this 3 weeks. We're talking about parenting. Such an important topic that we need to focus in on. God has something to say. Here's the deal. We spend a lot of time, and quite honestly, as a culture, a lot of money, trying to be better at a lot of things. Whether it's your learning how to work your computer better, or be a better manager, or be a better snowboarder, or be better at your finances, or resume writing, or whatever it is, dog training, whatever it is that you work hard at and spend money on to try to figure out how you can do it better, can I just suggest that parenting is something that you should spend time, money, and energy to get better at. It should be your passion. Some people I know have trained their dogs so well, but I see their kids sometimes, I think, spend a little time with the kids. We can be so clear on how to train our animals, yet clueless or ignorant about how to train our kids. And I saw this bumper sticker, which I thought it was pretty cool. My dog is smarter than your honor student. You've seen that. You know what? We spend a lot of time and energy on a lot of things. Can I suggest there's nothing more important, and there's nothing that will bring you either more joy or more grief than how you do with your kids, training them and following what God has to say? Nothing. I meet with pastors all the time, and some of them, quite honestly, every time we pray, I've known them for years and prayed with them for years, and we're always praying about their kids, and their kids now are in their mid-20s, 30s, and they've lost them, and it grieves them, and it breaks their heart, and they're continually wanting prayer and help. And it breaks my heart, because you know what? There's not a magic bell when your kid turns 18. Ding, you're done. Some of you know that all too well. Actually, there can be more stress, and there can be more angst as they get older. And I just want to encourage us, especially if you have young kids, you need to pay attention and listen. Because there's things I'm going to share that I've practiced, that I've learned from other people, from the Bible, that I really, really believe with all my heart can help you, if you're willing to listen and do something about it. You got to be humble and be willing to do something about it. But it's going to be hard work. It'll be hard work. Look at this quote. I think you'll be able to relate to it. Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents. They gobble their food. They terrorize their teachers. Wow, kids today are bad. Wait a minute. That was written in 426 BC by Socrates. Some things have not changed. Parenting has always been hard. It will be hard for you, but it's worth it. Men and women, we got to learn this, that the world doesn't know how to do marriage, and the world doesn't know how to do parenting, quite honestly. They just don't. And we see it so clearly. I see it all over the place. I got a lot of examples today I'm going to share with you. This is one example out of the Salt Lake Trib a few years ago. I cut it out, and here's what it is. It says that after her 11-year-old son was suspended twice for bringing a loaded handgun to school, Linnea C. Holdren, 43, said the matter was pretty much beyond her control. Here's what she said after a kid got suspended for bringing a handgun, loaded handgun to school. She said, "I can't lock up his guns," Holdren said, told police. "They belong to him, and he has a right to use them whenever he wants to. He's 11 years old, and he was bringing the guns loaded to school, public school." The boy was expelled in January, and Holdren, who is a teacher at her son's school, so he's bringing loaded guns to her school, she was charged with felony endangerment. I say amen to that. She should have been. How foolish to think as a parent you can't say no to your child. By the way, that's the top word you should have in your vocabulary for your children as a good parent. No. I don't care if you own the guns. You cannot bring them to school, and she's in prison because of it. Men and women, we need to get a backbone. We need to be the parents God calls us to be. We need to learn the principles that God has in his word that will help us. By the way, caveat, I'm not the perfect parent, nor is my wife. But we work really hard at learning and trying to be the best biblical parents we can be. I've got a 19-year-old boy. I've got four boys, 19, 18, 15, and 12. We're in the thick of it with the teenage years. We've already been through the younger years. We've learned a few things. I want to give you wisdom that'll help you. I believe this will help you. Some of you are doing a great job. Some of you are new and you're thinking, I've never heard this. God bless you. You got to listen. There's things that can help you. God has answers for you. This is not just theoretical. God has invested in your children. God has something to say. Look at these verses. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. God says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. The word of God is to be upon your hearts, and then you are to impress them on your children. That means to teach diligently, to imprint, to emphasize, to stress, to impart them or impress them to your children. Talk about them. How do you do that? You talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. All along life, you're talking about the word of God with your kids, and you're implementing it, you're obeying it, and you're encouraging them to trust it more and more. You're leading by example with the word of God. Parenting is not to be something done from the sidelines. You're to be in it and lead by example. Look at this verse, Proverbs 22:6. Many, many parents know this verse. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. That's a great promise. And especially if you have wandering children, that's a great promise. I understand that, and I hear parents use that for that reason. All the time, my kids are strained, but I'm holding on to this promise, as you should. But can I just encourage you, especially the younger parents, is that let's not stress the turning, let's stress the training. And then you don't have to worry about the turning. You stress the training. You train a child. We forget that part. We just assume, well, kids are going to do what they're going to do, and they're going to stray. They don't have to. And if you train well, then there's a better chance that they won't. Obviously, when they get to be older, they have their own choices. The kids are going to make their choices. And as parents, you got to give yourself some grace for that. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to wander, some of them. But I encourage us, as young parents, let's focus on the training, and then we won't have so much turning. Okay? Don't just throw your hands up, oh, I guess all kids are going to do this. No, they're not, and they don't have to. The Southern Baptist Convention in 2002 gave a startling statistic. They have millions of members, literally millions, and hundreds of thousands of kids have gone through their youth program, and they were honest enough to do a cutthroat survey of all their kids that have gone through their program over the years, their youth program from 7th grade all the way through 12th grade, and that the results were horrendous and startling and scary. What they found, the Southern Baptists report that what they found was that once their kids who had gone through their whole youth program, once they graduated from high school, 88% were not even coming back to church from that point on. They were losing almost 90% of their teenagers. That would be like taking the first four rows right here and having them stand up and say they're the only teenagers out of all these teenagers that are going to keep following God once they graduate. The rest of you would be falling away. That's a sobering statistic. It's not going to be that way here. It will not be if you follow these principles. It will not be. And it's just, I should just give a plug for our parent-led youth group. Amen. It's parents that are leading our youth. We don't pay a youth guy fresh out of, you know, seminary, college, or whatever he goes to become a youth pastor, doesn't have kids, doesn't know how to lead kids. We don't turn that guy loose on your kids. Our parents in our youth group sit next to their kids for all those 7 years. And they learn with them, and they enjoy time with them. And that's a sacrifice, but that is an investment as well. And we don't lose kids. So, it's important. Here's a quote by the former Assistant Secretary of Education, Chester Fenn, said, we need to teach it, talking about the family, importance of the family to our country. We need to teach it, preach it, persuade people to it. It's a whole lot more important to society's future than stopping smoking or lowering cholesterol levels or recycling aluminum cans. All important things, but not as important as how we do with the family. How do we survive, and more than that, how do we thrive? As parents, well, we follow the book, and God has principles, and he has attitudes that we need to change and convictions, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at 9 keys to succeeding with our kids with 3 convictions, 3 principles, and 3 attitudes. And we're going to look at all 9 of those. And it'll be very helpful and very practical for you. So let's pray. We're going to ask God to help us now. God, we thank you for today. And I thank you, God, for your word that it teaches us. It's a light unto our path. And I pray that you would help us this morning, especially those with kids at home. You give them grace to hear from you. I pray they win with their kids. They would learn how to instruct them and train them. And they would raise kids that honor you and bless the family. Thank you. You can do that. I know you can. You want every parent here to win with every one of their kids, everyone. And we say amen to that, and we believe you can help us. So do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, 9 keys. Some of them will go quicker than others. Let's get right to it. First of all, we're going to look at 3 convictions that you need to catch. These are foundational convictions as a parent that's trying to raise their kid biblically, convictions you need to catch. All right, number 1, parenting has to be a priority that you will not compromise. It's got to be a priority that is not just a good idea, but it's a priority that it's right at the top. You've got God, your relationship with God is number 1, then your relationship with your spouse, and then parenting your kids are right underneath that. It can't be dog training. It can't be your job. It can't be golf. It can't be anything except your kids underneath that. It's a priority that you won't compromise. It has to be if you're going to succeed. It says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is being proactive as a parent. Bring your kids up, train them and instruct them. Many of you have been to seminars where you've been instructed and trained in how to do certain things, whether it's, again, being a good manager or being a good snowboarder, whatever it is, you watch and you want to do good in your finances, you watch seminars and you get trained, or you've been sent to training. How few of us have been spent even an hour trying to figure out how to train our children? I actually sat and read a book or watched videos on how to raise godly children. Very few of us have done that. That's what this seminar is designed for, these 3 weeks, to help you, to support what God wants you to do with your kids. And can I just encourage you with this sobering fact, is that if you abdicate your parenting, there are plenty of people around you that would love to raise your children. They're dying to raise your kids. They're chomping at the bit. They can't wait to imprint your kids with their values. So if you abdicate, they're right there. Let me just give you one sobering example. This is from a humanist, atheist author who wrote an article in the Humanist magazine. He's got a design on your kid. He's got a plan for your kid. He says this. His name is John Dumphy, and he says, I'm convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly, in his opinion correctly, perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with its adjacent evils and misery and the new faith of humanism. This guy would love to teach your children. He would love to teach them in the public setting. He would just love to. He's dying to. In fact, your kids can get taught these things in the public school. And a lot of them are being taught this. Have you equipped your kids and trained your kids to discern this? But there is a group of people. There are factions that are on the move, on the offensive, to take all these kids and train them in this worldview, in the humanistic worldview. So, how are we going to avoid that? Well, we can learn from good and bad examples. Here's another bad example. Again, you know, it's easy to find a lot of bad examples. I'll just be honest with you. You guys know this woman, Melanie Griffith. She's a TV and movie star. Years ago, she was being interviewed because of the fact that her teenage son had to be put into a rehab, alcohol, drug rehab, her teenage son. And she was lamenting during this interview. And the interviewer kind of summarizes what he talked to her about. And he says this. He says, she seemed a bit confused as to what she expected to happen after she let her teenage son sample a joint with her. That's a marijuana cigarette for you guys that are a little innocent. She shared a joint with her teenage son. She says, "I thought it was a good idea, but ultimately it wasn't," she told the media in October 2002. She said, "I did it, and it backfired. He liked it." So somehow, and she has been in detox herself several times, somehow, and this will be true of a lot of the examples I give. I'm telling you from my heart, I believe this to be true. Melanie Griffin has a good heart, and so do so many other people. I'm going to give you these examples, and she, I'm almost betting, she thought she was being a good parent. She honestly thought that was the right thing to do, to let her teenage boy smoke marijuana with her. She thought that was being a good parent. You see what I'm saying? I think she really thought that. She wasn't out to destroy her son. No mom will do that. But she'd been given bad advice. She'd been given the advice that we hear all the time. Just let your kids figure things out for themselves. That's bad advice. And we're going to talk about that, your role as a parent. She thought she was being a good parent, like so many people who are practicing bad parenting advice. You have a good heart. You hear something that sounds good, but you know what? It's not good. And she sent that boy down a path of drugs and alcohol, thinking she was being a good mom. Now, most parents, it's not that dramatic, but we can make decisions and we can be parenting from a reference point that is not what God would have us parent from, and it can lead us down this type of a road. We got to be very careful. We got to be careful. Understand this, your children need you to make parenting a priority. And the world, our culture, this next generation needs you to fully engage with the parenting process. Our country, our world depends on it, that you do that. We raise a generation of warriors for Christ. So, that's the first conviction. Make it a priority. That you won't compromise. Here's the second conviction. You got to have a conviction that God is your best and final resource. That this book has answers to help you raise your children in a way that honors Him and blesses you and blesses our society. God is our best and final resource. God's Word gives us practical principles. It's like a user's manual. It says here in Psalm 119, 105 that your Word, the Bible, your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the parenting process, and so many other things, but we're talking about parenting. It will illuminate. It'll give you direction. It'll train you to know how to be a good parent. We have to have God as our best and final resource. Because let me just clue you in here. God is qualified, and God is committed to helping you be a better parent. And He can even help fix anything that's broken right now. I remember way back when first AOL came out, you know, decades ago. And I remember signing up for AOL. I have the same account for 20-some years. And I got one of those viruses that you used to be able to get. It was a virus where something would steal your email addresses and send all this junk mail to all these people, you know, just bog down people's emails. And I was trying to fix it, you know, way back then when we had a little, what kind of Mac was it? It was all in one. It was, you pick it up and you could carry the whole little Mac. And I was trying to fix it, and I had no idea what I was doing. I spent hours trying to fix this bug. And I couldn't do it, and I was frustrated, and I was lost and confused. And then the thought came to me, well, AOL has kind of a help bar. I clicked on that. It says, if you need help, you know, call this number. So I called this number. I actually got an AOL tech who was very helpful. And I told him the problem. He goes, oh, I know what to do. So he had me open up a file, config.sys or something, I remember. And it was, you know, he had me go to that, and I'm looking at it. I have no idea what I'm doing. He says, scroll down, look for this line. I go, okay, I found it. There's that line. He goes, now scroll over to the right. I said, okay, I'm scrolling. He goes, keep scrolling. I said, oh, okay, I'm scrolling. And by now, the only thing that's on the page is that one line because everything else is off to the left, and this line just keeps going and going and going. He goes, keep going. Got to the end of the line, and buried at the very end of this one line of text is an executable file, and it's the bug. He goes, delete that, save it, and reboot. And I did. And in 10 minutes, the whole thing was fixed. It took me hours, and I never got anywhere. Here's the deal. You and I, we can be frustrated in our parenting. We can be confused and lost in our parenting because we're not going to the expert. The helpline is always open in your parenting. God can always give you resources to help you. He can fix it. He's committed, and He's qualified. We all need help. I'm still learning how to do parenting. You should be too. You got to be committed to using God's word as your best and final resource when it comes to parenting. The best and final resource is right here, and it's available to you. The third conviction that you need to catch is this, and this is so important. Write it down. Fill in the blanks. The parent-child relationship is a role relationship. That's important. It is a role relationship designed by God, and that's kind of important too, to accomplish an essential purpose. It is a role relationship, meaning you have a part to play in this process of parenting. God has given you a role. God has given your children a role. Just like He gives roles in marriage, He gives roles in parenting. You have a part to play. You cannot be passive. You need to know what your part is. Otherwise, you're going to be letting your kids go to school with loaded handguns and smoking doobie with you. Because you just think that's a good idea. I just want to be friends with my kids. I just want to be friends. Isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. You have a role to play. Can you be friends? Of course you can be friends. But you got to be so much more than that. Because you have a role. God's given you a role as a parent. That means you have responsibility to fulfill this role. And we're going to talk about what that role is. One thing we know about this role is this, is that it is wrong to think that this role simply means you let your kids do whatever they're going to do. You don't influence them. Just let them figure things out. That is a wrong job description for the role of a parent. It's not biblical, and it'll ruin your kids, and it'll bring you heartache. Just to think, hands off, let them figure it out when it comes to what kind of clothes they're going to wear, what kind of food they're going to eat, what kind of friends they're going to play with, how much time they spend on the computer or on the phone. All those things. You have a role to play in their life. Oh, I'm just letting them figure it out. Let them figure out that when they get older, I'm not going to push Christianity on them. I'm going to let them figure that out. That seems so noble, but that seems so stupid as well. And it's unbiblical. God says you impress them with what's true. My goodness, do you not believe your faith enough to impress them? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing noble about saying, you go figure it out. Go figure out. That's like, you know, here's a bunch of dynamite and some matches. Kid, go figure out which one's going to explode. Go figure it out. That's not noble. That's abdication. God's given you truth. You impress it on your kids. You impress it on their kids. It's a role. You and I, we have a role to play. Look at this verse. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself does what? Disgraces his mother. A child left to himself disgraces his mother. You know, this is probably one of the top two or three parenting advice that you'll find in the world. Just let them go. If they throw a fit, just let them, just ignore them. Just ignore them. If they, you know, if they're doing stuff wrong, just ignore them. Just let them go. Again, it drives me crazy because it's not biblical and it's not helpful. And it's disgraceful. Men and women, God wants us to be proactive in our parenting, to be involved, to influence, not to let them go. It's disgraceful. I've seen this. You've seen this. I'll share one example. A few years ago, I was in Target doing some Christmas shopping, and I saw this at work. Now, again, I'm not the perfect parent, and my kids have had fits and all of that. We've dealt with it all, just like you have. But I was in Target, and there was a kid that was probably 3 or 4 years old, a little boy, and his mom was there walking through Target, but the kid was just throwing a fit. And again, we've all been there, but this kid was kicking mom and screaming, pick me up, pick me up. I'll never forget, just screaming and crying and hitting her. He'd walk up to her and just hit her on the legs and kick her, and this is what she was doing. And again, in my heart, I'm sure she was a good-willed mom, and she thought she was being a good parent at this point. Here's what she's doing. She's walking around, getting kicked, getting hit, and screamed at. Everybody in the store is watching her. She's picking up things, looking at them, putting them down, picking up something else, going around the corner. And it's almost as if, this is the impression I had, it was almost as if she was showing off her good parenting skills. And I'm not joking when I say that. I really think, you know what I'm talking about? I really think, because that's what she'd been told, just ignore them when they throw a fit. Bad advice. So I stalked her a little bit. I'm sorry, I admit it. I was just curious, again, what's she going to do? Because this kid screamed, pick me up. That's all the kid wanted. Pick me up. She wouldn't acknowledge him. So she kind of walked around for a while, and I kind of watched from a distance, and she started going out the store, so I kind of followed her out the store, and not real close, but far enough away. I want to see what happened. She walked out in the parking lot. Kid just, now he's just coming unglued. Pick me up, pick me up. When she got in between the cars where nobody could see, she reached down and picked him up. You see, Jesus trained her child. You know what she trained her child to do? As long as you keep kicking and as long as you keep screaming, you will get what you want. It may take a while, but you'll get it. Instead of turning to Johnny or Sally, as we've all had the experience, kids are having a meltdown in the store or whatever, and they're melting and they're wanting something, and you say, you know what? We don't act that way. You know better than that. You come with me, and you leave your groceries in the cart, and you say, come with me. We're going home. And you deal with it at home. And you think, oh, that's just you know, spanking or discipline. That's just child abuse. Baloney. You know what? You know, I think where child abuse comes from? From a mom who gets kicked and slapped by a three-year-old for a half hour in front of the world and gets alone with that kid in a car. That's where child abuse takes place, because she did not handle it in a way that's proper and under control, and discipline him and deal with it. And then take him home, this is key, and train him for an hour to walk behind you quietly. You walk behind, don't say a word. We're going to have fun here. I'm going to train you. I'm going to teach you how to behave in public by doing it at home. My wife has spent hours and hours and hours literally having those four little ducks follow her around her house when they're little. And then she would stop them and say, give them commands, and she would let them know, hey, we're training now. This is training time. I'm training you. So if I say something to you, you can't question it. You can't say anything except, okay, mom. And I'm going to give you, it's going to be fun. So she's walking, they're quiet. Joseph, she'll stop and say, Joseph, go in the kitchen, get a can of soup, take it upstairs, put it on your head, and walk back down the stairs and come back to me. Okay, mom. And he would have to do it. We're training them to obey quickly. And it was a game. It was fun. And if they disobeyed, here we are in a controlled environment, and we're able to discipline and train them. Again, some of your dogs are so well trained. What about your kids? Have you ever thought? Some people, it's like a light bulb goes off. Train my kid. Yeah, train your kids to obey. You can do it. You should do it. Are we all perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But we have spent hours and hours training our kids to obey. You can do it. You have to do it. How about sitting quietly in public while you're getting an eye exam? My wife has had, we've started since our kids were 18 months old, put them on a blanket and train them over time to be quiet and content sitting alone on a blanket with a toy. She can go try on clothes. When kids were 18 to 3, 4 years old, all of them sit on a blanket and they're quiet and content playing with a toy while mom's in the dressing room looking at clothes, coming back out, checking on them, they're doing fine, and they will not get off the blanket. And they're happy. And that makes me happy and it makes mom happy. How'd that happen? Just happen? Oh, it's lucky you got good kids. Really? You've not seen the hours that we've spent training. Oh, you're good. You got one of those dogs that disobeys, I guess. You're so lucky. Really? No. We spent hours training that little puppy. Have you ever spent 10 minutes training your children how to obey? Think about it. You can do it. They can be taught. They're pretty smart. They're smarter than dogs. Well, most of them are. Okay, I'm just saying, there's pretty smart dogs out there. Men and women, you and I need not leave our kids alone. It's a role relationship. What are you talking about? Let me give you some example. Well, let me give you a good quote, first of all, from the Duke of Windsor. I love it. He said, the thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children. It must not be the case. It must not be the case. I'm just going to recommend this book because I'm short on time. James Dobson has a great book called Hide and Seek. He talks about, I'll just summarize, as kids, they go through a period, obviously, when they're young, they have absolutely no responsibility. They're babies. They can't do anything for themselves. We are their slaves, right? When they're babies, they can't even roll over. We got to feed them, do all this. But when they're 20, they better be making good money and holding down a job and be the, you know, one woman type man or a one man type woman. And in other words, they go from zero responsibility to full responsibility in a 20-year period. Question is, James Dobson asked, now my friends and neighbors, how does little Johnny get from position A to position B? The answer is you. Somehow they've got to get it from you, or else someone else will give it to them, or they won't get it, and you'll be 34 years old living in your parents' basement, which we have a lot of those these days, don't we? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Parents, this is your role. It's like this. Here's some other role relationship. This is not uncommon in our society, in our culture. We have roles of athletes and coaches. Both have a role. There's not one that's wrong or right. They're a role. Same thing with sick people and doctors. One has a role. They both have their roles. Soldiers and officers have different roles. but they got to work together to be successful. Students need teachers. Children, they need you as parents to embrace your role, not abdicate, not be passive, not be lazy. They need you to be proactive in your parenting. You know what convicts tell people who take surveys of people behind bars? Whenever they ask them about their past and about their relationship with their parents, most convicts will say this. They'll say, I wish my parents had been more strict. Most convicts will say that. And parents with goodwill hearts, thinking they're doing their kids a service, just kind of abdicate and say, well, they'll figure it out. I'm just going to be their friend. That's all I want to be, is their friend. We need to be proactive. I like what you guys have heard of Ann Landers. There was a good article years ago that I cut out. See if I can find it here. It was a teenage girl that wrote to Ann Landers, and I think she has some wisdom here that we can learn from. This teenager writes Ann Landers and says, every now and then some teenager complains about his folks treating him as if he were still in diapers. He resents being asked, where are you going? Who are you going to be with? When are you going to be back? Well, my folks never ask me any of those questions. I'm free to come and go as I please, and quite honestly, I don't like it very much. I have the feeling that if they really cared about me, they would make some rules. But when rules are made, somebody has to enforce them, and that means work. It's easier to let kids run wild. How I wish my mother would say, no, you can't go ice skating with that clod. But she never would. She always said, it's up to you. She says, I feel frightened and alone because I have too many decisions to make. And then she says this, I hope those kids whose parents ask a lot of questions and do a lot of bossing know how lucky they are. It means somebody loves them. Teenager wrote that. Teenager understands the role relationship. You're not doing your kid any favor by just letting them go and try to figure things out. You have an important role in their lives to give them what they need. So let me give you a parenting for success principle. We'll give several of these over the course of the weeks. Here's parenting for success principle number one. That is this: men and women, we need to love our kids as God loves them, with grace and acceptance. And I'll explain that here in a second. We need to love our kids like God loves them, with grace and acceptance. So you've got your three convictions, and then we're moving on here. Three convictions are: parenting is a priority you won't compromise. Number two, God is your best and final resource. And number three, you understand there's a role relationship. You've got a responsibility to those kids. So let's look at three principles related to this idea of grace and acceptance. Three principles for you to perceive. Number one, you are more to God than what you do. You are more to God than a summation of what you did today. And God looks at that list and says, well, you did a lot of good, so I'm going to love you a lot today. Or you didn't do so good, so I'm not going to love you that much. That is not how God acts. That's not how we should act. God gives grace that's unconditional, that's unearned, unmerited favor. We need to be the same way with our kids. But that's different than just saying, oh, I'm not going to discipline or just let them figure things out. You know, the kids are kids. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because that's not what God does with us, does he? If you get drunk and you get in a car wreck, it's probably not wise to shake your fist at God and say, God, I can't believe, where were you? Why did you let me do this? How foolish. Here's the point. There's consequences when we sin. But that doesn't mean God loves you less. You chose to do that. That wasn't God's deal. God's going, well, what? You did that and you suffered for it. When we sin, there's always consequences. That doesn't mean God loves us less. Your kids are going to sin. That doesn't mean you love them less. You got to get that. You got to separate that. You got to get that. That's got to be a principle that you perceive, that you hang on to. Look, let me show you here in a couple of verses. Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. In other words, you look out the Wasatch Mountains as you leave today. You look at the mountains, and let me ask you, are those mountains going to go over to the Sierras in California tomorrow? Are they going to go down to St. George tomorrow? No, they may shake once in a while, trembler. They're not going to move, though. God says, even if the Wasatch Mountains would move to California, my love for you will never change, even if that could happen. It's unfailing. It's unfailing. Your love for your kids has to be the same way. It's unfailing. I don't care what they do. as far as my love is concerned? Will there be consequences? Yes. And are you going to have to bring the consequences? Yes. But your love doesn't change. This is so important. We think, I'm going to treat them the way they act. I'm not going to love them very much. No. You've missed this idea of loving them with grace and acceptance the way God loves us. Even Jesus' death on the cross shows us that he loves us. Look at what it says. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. When we finally cleaned up our life, he loved us. Is that what it says? When we finally were faithful and worthy, God accepted us. Is that what it says? No. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You were spitting in his face, and he was laying down on the cross for you. Listen, we don't love our kids less when they blow it. Are there consequences? Yes, but we need to separate those two. Yes, if we love them, we'll bring consequences. There's consequences. But we got to love them. You got to get this. Number two, second principle you got to get, this is foundational, is that you got to understand that you are the reference point for your children of unconditional acceptance and grace. A reference point is a point from which others get their bearings. Your kids need to be able to look at you and get their bearings on what it means to be a man or a woman, what it means to be a Christian in society, what it means to obey God and love God, what it means to be a human being and do what's right. They got to look at you and see it. You have to be a reference point. Just like this picture of the lighthouse, which I love, and I made it my screensaver this week, okay? It's so wonderful. To us, God is that reference point as adults. To our kids, we are that reference point until they get old enough where we transfer them off to God. And we stand strong against culture. When culture's saying it's okay and let your kids do this and let your kids do that and you should be involved in all the sports you can and you don't have time for anything else, you can say, whoa. I don't have to do that. Or you have to send them to this school, and you have to do this, and you have to let them do this, and they got to have a phone by the time they're three, and they got to have this, and they got to be able to play, and society and culture is crashing against you. You need to be a reference point for your kids and say this. Here's a phrase you can write down. It's not on your sheet. This is a free one. We've said this 1,000 times to our kid. When they say, oh, but Johnny's parents are letting him do this, I say, well, that's great. I said, they may, we may not. They may do it, but that doesn't mean we're going to do it. And no, you can't go there. And no, you can't have this. And no, you can't do this. I love you, but no. Say that a lot to your teenager. It confuses them. I love you, but no. I love you. No, you can't. No, I love you so much. No, that's so cute. No, you can't do that. Of course you can't do that, but I love you. And it's because I love you, I'm saying no. They kind of go, they love me, but they never say yes to anything. Use it. It works on your teenagers, okay? Parents, that's your role, to help them, guide them. You're a lighthouse to them. They've got to see it in your life. And they do see it. Don't kid yourself. You remember the old commercials, some of you oldie goldies? Remember that, like father, like son commercials, the PSAs for smoking, against smoking? Here's a dad. It shows a dad, washing a car, and there's little Johnny with his hose washing the car, and shows him driving down the road here, and little Johnny's got his own little steering wheel, and he's looking at dad, and then dad sits down next to a tree, pulls out a pack of smokes, lights up, sets them down, and little Johnny looks over at the cigarettes, and that's it. Like father, like son. You can talk all you want, but they're going to do what you do. Are you a reference point that is doing and living the life that you want them to live? If not, you're just kidding yourself. A reference point is something that someone gets their bearings from. We got to be living the life. It doesn't mean we're perfect. As a matter of fact, it's awesome when we fail, because then they get to see how imperfect people respond when they fail with humility. Asking for forgiveness, brokenness, understanding and receiving forgiveness. We model all that because we're not perfect with our kids. Okay? Let's move on here. Number three. Third principle is that you communicate acceptance and value through your relationship with your children. When we're talking about principles that you need to perceive, this is so important. Through your relationship. And the goal of our relationship is to receive and keep our kids' hearts. That's the language that I use and a lot of us use with our kids. My goal is to receive and to keep my child's heart. Because there's so many things, so many people and things in the culture that are vying for my kids' heart. They want to get my kids' attention. They want to imprint my kids, whether it's the TV or the phone or the friends of my kids or my the teachers or the youth pastor or even you. I don't want you being the one that imprints my kid's heart. It's got to be me. Obviously, you guys are much better than a lot of things. But here's, if I'm going to be very honest, my kid, I'm responsible. And I want his heart. And that's why we have a parent-led youth group. I honestly do not want my kid to give his heart to some 18-year-old kid that doesn't even have kids, doesn't even know how to raise kids, and give his heart to them and admire and follow him. And that's me giving that away. I say, no, I fight for my kids' hearts every day. My wife and I have that conversation. How are we doing? Do we have Joseph's heart? Yeah, we have. I think we have his heart. How about Stephen? I don't know. He's hanging around these kids, and you know, it's not bad, but we're kind of sensing he's not around much. We need to check and make sure we have his heart. And here's a little litmus test if you're thinking, how do I know if I have my kid's heart? Do they do what you tell them to do? That's the definition, especially when they're little. Do you have their heart? Will they do what you tell them to do? Or do they resist, tell you no, balk, pout? Do they do what you tell them to do? Then you know you have their hearts. That is my number one goal as a parent with my kids. Get and keep their hearts until it's time to pass them off. Now I've got 19, 18-year-olds. We're doing the passing. That's a whole other season of life, okay? That's what the Bible says. Give me your heart, my son. That's what Solomon said to his boy. Give me your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all that you guard, watch over your heart, for out of it are the sources of life. How do you get your kids' hearts, especially when they're little? It's time. They don't want Twinkies and toys. They want your time. They want your time. That's how you get and keep your kids' hearts when they're little. Don't let anything get between it. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Not other people, not other institutions, not other things, not your business, not anything getting between you and your kid's heart. Fight for it, parent. That's your job. That's one of your roles. One of the most striking examples that I've seen over the years, I've cut it out, and I've shared this over the years, has to do with a man named Edward Lowe, the founder and chairman of Edward Lowe Industries, the king of kitty litter. He was the first one to invent this thing called kitty litter. Before that, everybody used sand or whatever. And he came up with this idea of a clay substance that he sold and packaged and became a multimillionaire. And this article talks about him selling his business and making $200 million off it. Here's what the article says, and you'll see why I cut it out. It says this: there should be nothing but happiness for Edward Lowe these days. The king of kitty litter cashes in his chips this week on an American dream, selling his cat box filler company for an estimated $200 million. And this was many years ago. That was a lot of money. With his 3,500-acre homestead in the southwest Michigan, a house in Chicago, and another home in Florida, Lowe, 70 years old, should be able to retire in high style. But under the surface of success lies an enduring sadness for Lowe. He says there's a knot in his stomach that comes from the estrangement of his children. And this is just an article about the guy, and it just struck me. Wait a minute. The guy's got $200 million in the bank, three huge homes. And what's he talking about? How great it is to be rich? No, he says, I have a knot in my stomach. It says he hasn't talked to his daughter Kathy in more than 5 years. He hardly ever sees his other children. His son-in-law, the former president of his company, is now an executive for his top competitor, and they hate each other. He says it's a sad story, but that's a heartache of business. Really? Really? Is that what it is? Or did you ignore your God-given responsibility and role to parent those kids? You let business get in between it. Seems so noble. Would you give it up for $200 million and three big houses? I hope not. Is it worth it? This is what this guy lived with. I did some research this week because this was a while back. Edward Lowe, toward the end of his life, it even got worse. His kids tried to institutionalize him so they could get the money. They told the court that he was crazy. He never reconciled with his kids. So that's what he fought with. Till the day he died. But he had a lot of money in the bank when he died. Woohoo! Good stuff, right? Are you taking your role as parent seriously? Are you letting anything get in that in between you and your child and their heart? Let's move on to the last section. Three attitudes you need to abandon. Here's three things you shouldn't do, in other words. Number one, stop judging your kids using the same standards as the world. That'll get you in trouble. The world has a whole set of standards that God doesn't have. The world says you have to enroll your kid in every sport possible and keep them busy with every 24 hours a day, and they can never do anything. They're always busy, and that's good for your kid. Well, I would have a personal opinion. I don't think that's good for your kid or for you, by the way. Is there anything wrong with it? Well, not intrinsically, but I'm telling you, if that's what the world tells you, and I don't see a lot of good coming from that most of the time. I think there's a better way. Doesn't mean your kids can't be involved in things, but to think that you have to keep them busy. Why? Because those guys are doing it, and his friends are doing it. Wait a minute. Back the bus up and go, do I have to do it? No, you don't. Maybe they should be at home more so you can keep their hearts more. Maybe the idea that the world says that you have to have sleepovers all the time and your kids have to be, you know, as they're teenagers, just let them go and give them a cell phone and just, that, you know, they're out of sight, out of mind. That's what the world says. God says that is not a healthy situation for a teenager. You keep their hearts. You're called to keep them. Again, you and I need to understand that the world has a different standard. In fact, this quote, I like it, says, we pray that our kids are born normal, but after that, normal is never good enough. We have these huge, outrageous standards for our kids based on what the world says. God says you love them unconditionally, regardless of their production. We need to recognize, look at these verses, we need to recognize and value that their identity is from God. This is so crucial that you get this, parent. Before I formed you in the womb, God says, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. There is a value for each one of us that is placed on us before we even take a breath in this world. God says there is value. It's intrinsic. It's above your list of what you do and don't do. There's a value, and we need to get that so we can pass it on to our kids. And Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We got to believe that. Listen, if you believe it and you tell your kids, guess what? They're going to believe it as well. They will believe that. Do you tell them that? Man, we got to tell our kids that. You know, we have a kid that has trouble. He's got dyslexia and some other things. We have to harp on this all the time because kids are, you know, kids can be pretty cruel, and you know that. And they'll tell him what they think of him, or they'll, you know, imply certain things. And he'll come with tears, and we'll have to say, listen, whose opinion matters, first of all? He'll say, yours and God's. And we'll say, that's right. You've learned that. What does God say about you? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's right. You are. Don't worry about what those other kids say. See how it helps? It's a foundational thing that you have to have as a parent and instill that in your children. It'll bless them. Number two, second attitude we need to abandon, and this is common sense, we need to abandon the idea that we can change our kids by rejecting them or ignoring them. There's a proper way to discipline children. This is not one of them. This is not good discipline. This is harmful manipulation to give them the cold shoulder or to walk away from them or just give them the silent treatment for, you know, discipline or, you know, not wanting to be around them, kind of making them known that you don't like them right now. That's not good discipline tactics. That's harmful. And this is why. Let me just share it with you briefly. When you treat your child like this, as a matter of fact, when you treat anybody like this, what's it do to their little spirit? It closes their spirit. And that means they're not open to hear from you. Have you ever snapped at your child or hurt you? You can see it. I can see it in my kids' faces. You know, their countenance just goes down and I've closed their spirit and it's like, oh, I did it again. You close their spirit, and the way I open it is to be humble and broken and ask for forgiveness if I've done that and move ahead. But we open their spirit by accepting them, and they know they're loved even when they fail. We don't want to have this cold shoulder approach to parenting. That is so damaging. And I could share examples. I saw a woman in an airport not that long ago, and it was just heartbreaking to me. I was sitting across from her, and she was over here, and she had a little three-year-old girl or so, and the girl was acting out a little bit. It's an airport, you know, kids are going to do that. And and she's trying to get mom's attention, and mom was just fed up, mom was irritated, and mom had a newspaper, and mom did this. She had her newspaper, she put it up in front of her face, little girl beating on her leg, and she said, I'm not your mom anymore. I don't love you anymore. I'm not your mom. And that's what she was doing. I was stunned, and I watched. This little girl was getting more and more upset, as of course she would be. The mom actually put her stuff in her bag, without even acknowledging the girl, put her stuff in the bag, picked it up, and started walking away. I'm not your mom, she said, and she kept walking. The girl was just, Mom, I'm sorry for what I did, I'm sorry. I think that's helpful. Again, I would almost guarantee, that woman thought she was being a good mom at that point. Because she had been given bad advice. She thought she was doing the right thing. And she was closing that little girl's spirit to influence. She was not able to influence her anymore. She's not even her mom. How is she going to influence her? We've got to be very careful about this technique of rejecting our kids. We need to accept them. I mean, parenting is hard enough as it is. We don't want to have to deal with a kid whose spirit is always closed. We want to open their spirits, okay? It is hard, right? And let me share one of my favorite quotes that I've shared before, but it kind of demonstrates how we feel sometimes when we're parenting. The great theologian Mark Twain, again, said, "When children turn 2 years old, you should put them in a pickle barrel and feed them through the hole. When they turn 13, you should plug the hole," okay? Parenting doesn't get any easier in the teen years. It's hard. We know that it's hard for me. It'll be hard for you, but we need to fully engage. Last point. Here's an attitude we need to reject or abandon. We've got to make sure that we don't favor one child over another. And that should seem like logic, but we've got to be really careful, parents, because our kids see it, and it is not a healthy place for your kids to be, that you favor one over the other. I could do a survey, and I know if I did, I'd have a lot of hands. I'm not asking hands, but if I said, if you had siblings, did your parents favor one of the over the other? I'm sure a lot of hands would go up. And then I would ask, was that helpful to you? Did that help you? Was that beneficial to your family? The answer is no, it doesn't help. We've got to be really careful. We love all our kids. We love them all. They all have unique things, but we love them all. We don't show favoritism. If you do, your kids will become bitter. They'll become resentful. It does not help. We've got to be really careful. And God doesn't do it, by the way. He doesn't show favoritism. For God does not show favoritism. One last example as we conclude here with this message about us not being alone. I love this example as far as favoritism is concerned. You guys remember Jimmy Carter, the 39th president of our United States? Remember him? He had a brother. What was his brother's name? Billy Carter. So Jimmy on the left there is the president, 39th president. He had a brother named Billy. Now, Billy was a tool. You just had to, growing up around, you know, I saw Billy. He was Billy. He was a backwoods, a hillbilly type, fun-loving, but he was an embarrassment to the president, the most powerful man in the world had Billy as his brother, and Billy didn't mind acting out in front of public if he could make some money off it. So his whole presidency, Billy Carter, was a thorn in the side of Jimmy Carter, and the whole world laughed at Billy. Billy even came up with a brand of beer that he tried to capitalize on, the fame of his brother, to sell this line of beer, and he was on Newsweek. People were making fun of him all the time. He was just one of those relatives. He had Billy beer, yes. Now, what I love is this story, as I'll end with this, favoritism. On Inauguration Day, Lillian, who is Billy's and Jimmy's mom, that's their mom, she was mom of Billy and Jimmy. She was obviously at the Inauguration Day when Jimmy was elected president, and she's walking down Pennsylvania Avenue with her new elected president's son, and they're waving at the crowd. She's walking with her boy and beaming, and somebody yelled out of the crowd, "Mrs. Carter, what do you think of your son?" She answered, "Which one? Which one?" We must not show favoritism. We love our kids the same. They've all got their strengths. They've all got their weaknesses. This is the way God loves us. You could think, here's what you're thinking. God could never love me. And an angel yells, "God, what do you think of your son or daughter?" And he says, "Which one? Which one? I love them all." God loves you this morning. I hope you know that. He accepts you for who you are. He wants to help you in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, last blank. You can read it afterwards. Sorry, drive you crazy, I know. God, we thank you so much that you love us and you have a plan for us, even in our parenting and our relationships, God. There's convictions that we can learn from your word. If we apply them, they will help. They will help us be good parents, God. We want to take the role seriously that you've given to us. We don't want to abdicate. We want to get and keep our kids' hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us if we're applying any of these negative discipline things, God, that we use only those things which you encourage us to use through your word. We thank you so much for our kids. They're a gift from us. Help us be good parents. Help us embrace parenting. And we ask you to help us go to your word and find the principles that we can apply. Even today, there's things that I know we can apply in our parenting, and I pray that we would. And we thank you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last blank, I'm sorry. Actions and attributes, write it down. You guys, God bless you. We're not going to have a last song, but have a good Thanksgiving, and we'll see you next week. All right.